that he has devoted to us. It's in the passage of Scripture through the death of the Son. The Son is committed to the Father. The Father is committed to the Son. And in that commitment, the Spirit works in the Son to accomplish what the Father desires. And I use those words, devotion and desire, intentionally. Because there's a word that we usually say when we talk about this that has lost a lot of its meaning. Because the word we can say, can you really desire and be devoted to a waffle? Could a waffle desire and be devoted to you? Could you have a pair of shoes that you really desire and are devoted to, that they would in return be devoted and desire you? The word I want to kind of rip out a little bit is this word love. Love has become so meaningless that you can love anything in a way that God never intended to love us. We can love something because it does something for us. That's not why God loves us. And as we go through this lesson, I want you to think about how the true meaning when Scripture talks about love, it's devotion and desire. Because you can desire something and not be devoted to it. Right? You could desire something to happen in your life, but not be devoted for that to be accomplished. Correct? God desires and is devoted to accomplish for that which he loves, salvation, that he would send his Son, and his Son also would desire us and be devoted to us so that it would accomplish for us what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. That is the love, the devotion, the desire of God. Now, one of the things that we know about this devotion and desire that is can be easily distorted, and it's not just something that happens today as, oh, I love that song, oh, I love that car. But we can also, as Jesus said, it's easy for you to be devoted and desire those who are devoted and desire you, isn't it? But it gets hard to be devoted to someone and desire someone when they are not devoted to you nor desire you. Correct? So when God loves, he loves through desire and devotion. He also talks about the Pharisees who they openly acknowledge their, wouldn't openly acknowledge their faith because they loved, they desired, they were devoted to what? The praise of humans rather than the praise of God. So when you're devoted and desire praise from others, you'll do whatever they want. You'll try to please them so that you get from them what you think you need from them, as opposed to being dedicated and devoted to God, who is the one who really can give you what you need so that you can understand who you are. And one of the things about this world, we see that even Jesus knew there, the increase of wickedness, because of the increase of wickedness, the desire and the devotion of most will do what? Grow cold, he says. This is from the mouth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And we think it's just getting worse now. The desire and the devotion of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And why would someone stand till the end? Because they understand the devotion of God and his desire for them, that they have meaning and purpose in spite of what others might be telling them, in spite of what themselves they might be telling themselves. And because I know who this God is, who is devoted to me and desires me, then it compels me to want to desire Him and be devoted to Him. That's the only way we will stand firm. Timothy says the people will be devoted and desire themselves, be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. And Jesus said that you can't love both God and money. They will be boastful, or another term in the Greek for that is, it's the same word, but another interpretation of that word is an imposter, making you think I'm something I'm not. They'll be proud. They'll disdain people who they will say, well, you're lower than me. They will be abuseful. And that is also a blasphemer. They'll take that which is true and say it's not. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be unholy, without love, he says, without affection for others. They'll be unforgiving. They won't want a truce. They'll hold a separation as long as they can, because if they look for truth, they might lose something. They'll be slanderous. They'll accuse people falsely. They'll be without self-control. They'll be brutal or untame. They won't be lovers of the good. They'll be hostile to the things of God. They'll be treacherous, rash, or reckless. They'll be conceited or puffed up. They will seek and they'll desire and be devoted to pleasure rather than being devoted and desire God. So what does that make pleasure? Their God. And we live in a culture that is all about seeking pleasure or trying to give you things that will make life pleasurable. And when Jesus comes, I'm sure there were a lot of things that he loved and he was pleased with. But when those things got in the way of his desire and devotion to his Father's will and to the Spirit's working, he had to make a choice. And we see that fully in the garden where that choice is made. He said, these people who will lose the love for God, they will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. They'll on the outside look like they're godly, but they're really not. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, because you've given a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, you think you're good. But what you deny is justice and the love of God. So it's all about ritual. There's no heart in it. There's no desire in it. There's devotion, isn't there? Because he'll say, you should have done both. You're demonstrating your devotion, but you have no desire. And that's what the law did. It created a lot of devotion, but the heart was absent from it. And God says, I want both of those because that's who I am for you. He says, what you really love is, again, the praise of others. The most important seat in the synagogue and being greeted in the marketplace. And he says, woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over and don't know. So what is he saying? He says, on the outside, it looks like, yeah, this looks like a nice garden. But all of a sudden they realize, no, it's a cemetery. What am I walking on? What's underneath the ground? Dead men's bones. They look on the outside like they're flourishing in a beautiful garden. But what's on the inside? Nothing. It's rotten. God says, that's not what I want for you. I desire you to have life within you, not death. So we see this contrast. So the one, we see a distorted devotion and desire. But here we see the contrast in 1 Corinthians. Desire and devotion is patient. It's kind. It's content. It's humble. It's meek. It acts appropriately. It's unselfish. It's easygoing, merciful, rejoices with truth, protects truths, and it hopes and perseveres. That's what true desire and devotion looks like. Don't you want that from people who you want to desire you and to be devoted to you? That they will offer these things to you as you offer those things to them. So we see this contrast between what the lovers of self look like and the lovers of self and others and God looks like. And do you realize if we could do this more in our community, what would a community look like where people weren't looking for what they could desire and get from you, but what they were desired to offer you and to provide for you? God desire and devotion creates. Because he created, and now this world that he created groans for the recreation. He reveals himself to a humanity that groans because they have chosen something other than God. And isn't that in itself a commitment of desire and devotion, that this God wants to be known, this God that wants to save you, that desires you? Doesn't that tell you how much he wants you, that he would reveal himself to you? Why not just say, you created the situation, I guess I'll just go off my own way and you guys just figure it out. But no, this God intervenes in our situation. He reveals himself. He rejoices when people come to realize that he is devoted to them, that they do desire. And what does it say when anyone turns to the Lord and their sins are forgiven? It says the angels rejoice. Do you think God's just sitting up there stoically? Oh, very well, very well. Good show. God must be English, I guess. But God rejoices, but he also grieves, doesn't he? He grieves when people don't think that they're desirable. When he sends his son to let all of us know that he desires us and that he's devoted to us. And then we go around thinking we're not good enough. And God says, you're not, but I love you anyway. I desire you anyway. But that's not why I desire you, is because you're good enough. But God also loves us enough to discipline us. Because he knows that oftentimes we'll choose our way that is against his way, that leads the wrong way. And he doesn't want us to go the wrong way. He sent Jesus to be the way, to show us the way back to the Father. And this is how God has shown his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live. Not live as the world lives, but live a life that, just like Jesus when he died, we know that life continues. That we will live through him and in him because we're devoted to him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loves us first. And he's not saying, clean yourself up, then I'll love you. No, he loves you from the beginning of time. And he sends his son to atone for us, for the sins that we've committed that we can't atone for. Isn't that amazing that a God would be so devoted and desire us? And his son would be so desiring of us and devoted to us that he would stand in our place, die in our place, so that when we die and we're raised, we can be with him in his place. It's amazing, isn't it? That's how much he desires us. Love depends on the nature of the lover rather than the beloved. Do you know what that means? Because God is a God who desires and is devoted, whether you want him to or not, he'll do it anyway. You can't keep him from doing that. And because we're made in the image of God, we can be like this too. But we'll see. We need help to be able to do it closer to the way God does it. Jesus is devoted and desires because he is a loving person, not because he found attractive qualities in those he loves. That's kind of how we do it, right? I will desire and be devoted to you if you're worth it. It's kind of hard to continue to try to give good when you get back things that aren't so good. And God says, fully understand that because that's what I do for you. And that's what he calls us to do. Love is an operational definition. It's seeking and doing good for the loved one. And like God, we can do this, but we need help. That has to be at our nature, that I'm going to be a desiring and devoted person in spite of the other desiring or being devoted to me. Challenging, isn't it? So the parameters of this love, it's not the same as pleasing. Even though when you desire someone and are devoted to them, they might be pleased and you might be pleased. But you can do all this stuff and they still might not be pleased with you. Just like many in the world aren't pleased with God in the way he saves them or allows evil to happen. But we think we understand God's mind and God's way. But God says, you don't have the mind big enough to understand how the world works and how the way I've got it figured out works for you. So sometimes it will lead to pleasing, but not all the time. Sometimes love will lead to affection, but not all the time, because that affection can be distorted into lust. Being devoted and desiring is not the same as feeling loved. And we'll see that in the discipline part, because God does things and says things that a lot of us say, I don't like this, doesn't he? I don't want to do it this way. But God says, but that's in your best interest. And the object of the love, the desired one, doesn't feel loved. But God says, this is part of love. Love is a function of the lover, not the experience of the loved person. Some people say, well, you're not loving me. Well, then we have to go, am I seeking and doing good for you, or trying at least? Or is it just a manipulation to try to get something from you that they might desire, that you might not want to give up? The absence of love is a function of the non-lover. So if I'm not seeking and doing good for others, that's about me, because I get the choice of doing that. Just like God can love the world that hates him and hang on a cross when people are blaspheming him, and he can look at them and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The whole time they're saying, we know exactly what we're doing. We're standing up for God. And as Jesus hangs on a cross, and he goes, and I'm dying for you. You just don't see it. The absence of love, it impacts a person, but it does not define a person. So oftentimes when we don't get it in reverse, if someone's not devoted to us or desires us, we'll think, well, it must be something wrong with me. No, if you're seeking to be devoted and desire others, them not loving you is about them. Love is not earned. It can't be earned. It's a gift that's given. And God, being a God of love, gives that gift, and it's demonstrated through his Son. So our humanity's higher calling, what God intends for us, and the church is supposed to be an example of this in the world, is that we are the objects of God's love. Humanity is the object of God's desire and devotion. Humanity is the recipient, if we will receive it. Because God gives it, some don't receive it. We are also the vessels of his love. We carry it around in us. And if his love is in us, then it defines us. Not the world, not other people, but his love, his what he says about us, how devoted he is to us, defines our worth. We are God's desire and devotion given to the world. We carry it into the world. Because how else is the world going to know it if they don't see it in the people that God is committed to, and the people who claim they have committed to God? But this is a growing process, isn't it? Because when we become his children, he calls us babes, right? So we grow up in this characteristic, and it's being devoted and desiring to know His Word, to know Him, and how this is better than doing it my way. This is how God shows His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. So it's not just thank you for the gift, but He gives us a way of understanding how to live this life in a fallen world, in a world where people won't appreciate your desire and your devotion to them. This is love. He sent His one and only Son to atone for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another, being carriers of this great blessing. For Christ's love compels us. This is our response to Him. This is what faith does. That when I believe this is the God that I worship, then I can't help but to reach up to Him and strive to reflect Him in the world, because I was made in His image, not the image of a fallen world. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We think if we die to ourselves and our needs, we won't have our desires satisfied. God says, that's the last mistake you've made. Change it. Don't make that mistake again. Because that's when you truly find the life that I gave you, is when you die to your own selfish needs, this distorted means of love, and start loving as I have demonstrated to you. Again, this is the only way we can do it, is through the Spirit of God. On our own, we can't come close to loving others as God has loved us. And it's through His Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Again, there's our desire and our devotion to this God that's compelling us to live for Him. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith doing what? Faith, my trust in Him, allowing Him to compel me to be like Him, expressing itself through love, because that's what Jesus did. That's the only thing that counts. It's not ritual. It's not coming here and listening to me. It's not coming here and listening to a class. It's not reading your Bible, even though all those things are ways we come to understand who God is, which are good things. But we can do those things without the one thing that the Pharisees abandoned. They had the ritual. They had the devotion, but not the desire. And we can do this only through the Spirit. And it's to my Father's glory that we bear much fruit. What's the very first fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us? And you realize it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit puts on you because you make yourself available to Him. It's not something you can manufacture and do on your own. It's being available to God to work in you and being devoted to Him, that He creates these things in us. And as we grow up, and you know a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit the first year it's in the ground, right? It takes time. But as we fully mature, more and more fruit should be bore on our tree. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. And see, this is one of the things the world doesn't understand either, is, I thought it wasn't about rituals. Well, keeping commands, you can do it without the heart, right? Like the Pharisees did. He says, no, you're keeping my commands because you know if you desire those things, you know the result of those things. And you will bear much fruit. You remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands. So Jesus isn't calling us to do something He wasn't willing to do, is He? I love the Father. I keep these commands. What good did I get out of it? Well, you got death. You got shame. You got humiliation. You're a big fool, Jesus. That's what the world thinks. But when He's laying in the grave and the Father calls His name and He rises up, who's the fool now? Who are the fools that killed their Savior because they thought they knew better. So Jesus calls us to love. We remember that all the debts that God canceled, Paul says there's one debt that remains. You are indebted. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. Why would that be the debt that we owe? I thought Jesus paid them all. It's because that's the heart of who God is, his devotion and his desire for us. He's indebted to the creation he made, the people that he breathed life into. He's indebted to them. And the price was his son who paid for our sin. How could you not want to be devoted and desire a God who would love you that much so that you wouldn't have to live in an eternity away from him? It says the commandments, you shall not commit adultery or murder or steal or covet. And all the other commandments may be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the Father loved the Son and the Son loved us in spite of us. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But again, we get to the point where love disciplines. God wants us to be more like him and to weed out the things that create thistles in our godly garden, the fruits that he's trying to grow within us. Proverbs says, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Why would he do that? Tell me, why would God do this? Why can't he just leave us alone? What's that? What do you mean? Right. So it goes against the nature and character of love, doesn't it? So that as we are desiring and devoted to others and others are desiring and devoted to us, things work so much better. And Marcus says, Jesus looks at the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, do the commandments. He said, did them since I was young. He says, he looks at him and he loves him. He looks at him, he desires him, and he's devoted to him, and he tells him exactly what he didn't want to hear, didn't he? Well, you don't love me. You just told me something I didn't want to listen to. And Jesus says, that's not my problem. But I'm telling you the things that are in your best interest. You asked what you need to have eternal life, and I'm telling you. Why are you mad at me? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. We don't know what happened to this man. Hopefully he walked away and thought about it and came back. But one thing we realize here is Jesus didn't say, here, let me explain what I mean by this. He let the man figure it out for himself, because that's the only way true desire and devotion can grow in someone. And God knows that. He plants the seed. And how it grows depends on the soil. But the man was loved in spite of feeling loved. Going back to what we were talking about earlier, some people might not feel loved when they're being loved. In Revelation, to those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, Jesus says. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. So he's not going to burst down your door and force his way in and to make room in your life, in your heart, that you don't want him to have. He's respectful of you. And isn't that a loving act also? Well, yeah, but then that means if I reject him, that I suffer a consequence for that rejection. Yeah, but he provides a way out. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, holy and dearly desired and devoted to, the objects of my desire, my devotion, clothe yourself with these attributes because they're God's attributes. Compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And we realize with David, he was forgiven for his adultery. Did he still suffer consequence for his action? So we think forgiveness is, I'm let off the hook and I don't suffer consequence. That's not how God loves. It's not how God forgives either. But what he does say is that you won't suffer the ultimate consequence. Because that's what's most important to you, not the temporal one. So bear with each other, forgive one another. And over all these virtues, put on desire and devotion, because desire and devotion binds them all together in perfect unity. So how is being created in the image of God impacting you in your life? Are you demonstrating this desire and devotion to God? Do you understand how devoted and how much he desires you? And when we don't understand that, and when we forget that, then our desire lessens. Remember last week we talked about the people who gave their life for the sake of something bigger than themselves. Whether it was the people in the military or the martyrs that lived for God. That their devotion and desire for the greater thing compelled them to lose the only thing they had was their life. But that which was bigger than them, they were devoted to and offered themselves for that sake, just as Jesus has done for us. And this desire and devotion not only looks to God, it looks to self, that he desires us. Why? Because there's something about us that he loves, and therefore we should love it. We talked a few weeks ago about how he doesn't show favoritism, and he isn't thinking that you're worth less or worth more just because of the talents and abilities that you have or don't have. It's because of who you are, unlike how the world sees it. So our desire and devotion to ourselves also, we have to be committed to that and see ourselves as God does, not higher than others. We talked about not false humility or arrogance, but being properly proud, accepting the good things about us that God has given us. Why would we demean those things? But then we devote and desire good for others. So the challenge is, when we think of the song we sang earlier, was love triumphant still in death. Talking about Jesus providing not only triumph for himself, but triumph for us still in his death. And when God calls us to die too, it's triumphal for us and others who are able to take from our vessel that God has given us to show the world how to care as God cares. Do we do it perfectly? No. Can we do it perfectly without the Spirit of God? No. You cannot do it on your own strength. So you got to be prayerful about this. Open to how God might use you for this. And realize that when you lay your life down, You win, others win, God wins, and His essence is demonstrated to the world. Let us be that kind of people, desiring Him and being devoted to Him as much as we can, as we understand how we are desired and devoted to by Him. Let's stand and give Him all our praise. Have you